I'm excited to be here this morning. I just love having the opportunity to preach God's Word. That's what He has called me to do. And if this morning you have your Bibles with you, if you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 16, we're going to be looking this morning in verses 13 through 19. You know, the church is a very popular subject today. You can just go and look at any bookstore. I used to work at Lifeway. You can go look at any Christian bookstore, and you will see shelf after shelf of books that are about the subject of the church. You might see books such as Staff Your Church for Growth, or The Purpose-Driven Church, or Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, or The Church in a Modern World, just to name a few. You can go and check my bookshelf, and there's tons of those on there as well. It's just a very popular subject, but when you begin to look at these books, many of them talk about the idea of the church and how to grow your church. There's a big focus on that today. Maybe if you do this one thing, or if you do this thing, then you're going to see growth in your church. But despite the fact of all the information we have concerning the church, if we look around at the modern church today, we will see that the church is still in a fragile position. Both in the United Kingdom and the United States, the decline of the major traditional denominations has been well documented. This decline began in the mid-1960s, and in most cases, it has continued unabated. We can see that there's a different representation of this, but one survey I saw said that only about 40% of the United States population attends a church. While in the United Kingdom, that percentage is about 8%. But many believe that this number is actually a little inflated, because they believe that it is based upon people's intentions to go to church. As many times, a lot of people will have the intention to go, but when it comes to actually carrying out that intention, many believe that number drops drastically. Maybe as low, I saw, as 20 to 25% of the United States population attends church. And it also depends on where you're at, because as you travel from the so-called red states to the blue states, that number declines. As you look at the younger generation, that number declines even more. And so we can see, just looking around us, that the church today is in a fragile position. And therefore, I believe that instead of jumping into how we can grow our church, I believe it is necessary for the church to get back to the basics, to understand what we truly are. Who are we as the church? And this morning, in this passage we're going to look at, we are going to see that according to this verse, the church is the people of God that are called out to carry out the mission of God on the earth. Look with me, beginning here in verse 13, as it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Now here in this passage, Matthew bears witness to a pivotal point in the ministry of our Lord. After his baptism and temptation, Jesus goes to Galilee to begin to minister to those people there. And he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And he demonstrates its reality through his miracles. And he began to gather around him a few disciples. But Jesus finally withdrew from Galilee because the overall result of his ministry was that he was rejected by all but a handful of disciples. But when Jesus withdrew from Galilee, he did not withdraw in defeat. It's also interesting to note the confusion of who people thought that Jesus was at this point in this ministry, if you caught that. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" Apparently, some of them thought, like Herod, that he was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. Others thought he was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi that Elijah had now returned, while others still thought he was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, where God promised to the people of Israel that he would raise up prophets to come and to speak to him. But Jesus continues to press the subject. He doesn't stop with "who do the people say that I am." He then makes it personal. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Who do you say that I am?" As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, who do you say that I am? And through this question, Jesus begins to teach his disciples about the church. And the first thing I want you to see here this morning that Jesus teaches us about his church is that the church is established on Christ. Jesus says there, "On this rock I will build my church." There's a lot of confusion that has arisen from this verse, a couple of different interpretations, because Jesus actually uses a little wordplay here in the original language. He uses the Greek word for what rock, which is Petra, and right before that he says about Peter, and he uses his name, Petros. And so because of this little wordplay, some people argue that what Jesus is saying there is, "Upon you, Peter, I will build my church." But when we look at the rest of Scripture, we can see that that would be contradictory to what we find elsewhere. For example, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the apostles labored to lay the foundation, to build the foundation of the church. So what we see that is happening here is Jesus is saying the profession that Peter made when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." That is what Jesus is saying the foundation of the church is. He is saying he is the foundation of the church. The church is to be built upon him. And we can see that this is the entire point of the reason why John wrote the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It is Christ who is the foundation of the church. And what Peter responded, Jesus says, was not revealed to him by man. That no man revealed this to him, but it was revealed to him by God himself. And let me tell you that that fact is still true today. People still come to faith and believe in God, not because of what we do, but because of the power of his holy word, because of the power of the gospel. And it's interesting to note, it's noteworthy to notice where this was happening. Jesus says here that he withdrew with his disciples to the district of Caesarea Philippi. This district, this region, was the center of the Greco-Roman culture. And it had in Palestine, and it had a humongous, massive pagan population. We can see that if you look through the history, they boasted of an ancient cave that held a shrine to the god Baal. And when the Greeks came in, they dedicated this ancient cave to their god, Pan. And so as they're here, the disciples are here, they're seeing all these temples that are dedicated to these various Greek gods. But it even goes further because Caesarea Philippi was the center of the Roman emperor worship. Because the Tetrarch Philip during this time wanted to ingratiate himself with Augustus Caesar. So he decided he was going to build a temple. It was a massive temple, resplendent with marble, beautiful. And he dedicated it to the worship of the emperor. And it was here in the midst of all this pagan worship, in the midst of all this worship of idols, that Jesus tells his disciples that I am going to build a new assembly. It is going to be different than all of these other assemblies that you see around you. It's going to be something new. It is going to be something different. For Jesus says in his church that Jesus Christ would unite all believing Jews and Gentiles, and he would form a new temple and a new body. In this new building, in this new church, in this new body, there would be no discrimination among anyone. It didn't matter whether you were white, black, brown, yellow, green, or purple. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you are educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what background you have, or if you've ever been to church before or if you haven't. Because Jesus says, because the church is built upon me, you will be one body. You will be united because we have one God, one Savior, and one Spirit that lives within us. And so the church is built upon Jesus Christ himself. But the problem is, many times when we began to gauge the temperature of the church, this is a big temptation of pastors. I've been involved in it, I have to say. As you'll go, pastors will often get together and they'll say, well, how's your church doing? And the response is, well, we had this many visitors on Sunday. We had this many people attending. We're doing wonderful. How about you? Whoa, we beat you. We had one more visitor than you this Sunday. We began to gauge how the church is doing based upon the people that are in the pews. But let me say, I don't think that's the right way to gauge how a church is doing. Because if the church is built upon Christ, let me say maybe we need to gauge the temperature of the church in a different way. Maybe we need to look at what we are doing, the programs and the ministries we have. What is the purpose? What is the reason for them? Is it just to get people into the pews? Or is it to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples? That was Christ's heart. He had a heart for the people. So does the church have that same heart? If we are to be built upon Jesus Christ, then we must have that same heart of reaching people, of loving people, of making disciples. The second thing I want you to see from this passage is that the church is being built by Christ. Jesus says here to the disciples, he says, I will build my church. This is a wonderful promise, in my opinion. This is a promise that we should all hold to. It's a promise for the young Christian who is filled with zeal and desires to make an impact, to make a difference for Jesus Christ. It's a promise that is given to the person who is trying to redirect his or her church in a biblical way. It is a promise that if we will teach God's word, by which God reveals to sinful humanity of what faith in his Son, in Jesus Christ, will do, that Jesus then promises to us that he will build his church. Jesus here did not promise that he would build a great financial enterprise. Jesus here did not promise that he would make the pastor famous or popular. Jesus did not promise to make a media empire or vast buildings like the temple to the Roman Caesar on the distant hilltop in Caesarea Philippi. But what God promised to do was to build his church, to build the true people of God who are called out from this world to follow Jesus Christ and to find their salvation in him. And what we see that Jesus is talking about here in this verse is the Missio Dei, the mission of God, how God is building his church. Because, as I've already said, God is the one who saves people. It is not us. That God is the one the Spirit convicts, the Spirit turns people's hearts to God. And God is an all-powerful God, but Scripture says that faith only comes through hearing. Through hearing the Word of God, through hearing the Gospel. And God's an all-powerful God, and He could do this in many ways. He could do it however He wanted. He could have the trees proclaim the Gospel to everyone who passed by. He could have the rocks proclaim the Gospel to everyone who passes by. He could write the Gospel out in the clouds so that everyone could see. But God has not chosen to build His church in that way. Do you want to know how God has chosen to build His church? He has chosen to build His church through us. He has chosen for us to go and to proclaim the Gospel and for the church to be built in that way. So we have to answer a question then. Will we be willing to participate in that building process? Eddie Gibbs, the author of Emerging Churches, said this: the church is primarily a people, not simply a place to meet. Church then is a 7-day-a-week identification, not a once-a-week 60-minute respite from the real world. The church lives as a committed community in this world which desperately needs redemption. So we must understand that church is not something that just happens here in this sanctuary. Church is not something that just happens here in this building, but church can happen outside of these four walls. It can happen in the houses of the people in this community, just like it did in Lydia's house, just like it did in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And we must see that we must be about the mission of God, not just while we are here at church, but we must be about the mission of God and the mission of the church while we are in our homes, while we are in our communities, while we are at our jobs, and while we are even standing in line waiting to check out at Walmart, which can be a very, very long time. But let me tell you, it's a great opportunity for us to strike up a conversation, for us to share who God is. And so, as I said, we have a decision to make. Will we actively participate in this building process? We should pray like John Wesley when he said, "Oh Lord, take full possession of my heart. Raise there your throne and command there as you do in heaven. Being created by you, let me live for you. Being created for you, let me always act for your glory. Being redeemed by you, let me give to you what is yours. And let my spirit cling to you alone for your name's sake." Or as the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when the Lord began to call him, and it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me." Will we be willing to say that to God? Will we actively participate in His building process? The third thing I want us to see here this morning is that Jesus teaches us about His church is that the church belongs to Christ. Jesus says there, "I will build what? I will build my church." In other places of scriptures, we see it stated this way. Paul writes in Colossians 1:18, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." You know, many times we will begin to talk with somebody about what church we go to, and it's very common. There's nothing wrong with this. I've done the same thing. It's very common for us to say, "Well, my church is Big Springs Baptist Church." And as I said, there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is sometimes we really began to think that that is my church, that I'm the one who owns the church. But let me tell you here this morning, the pastor does not own the church. The trustees do not own the church. The deacons do not own the church. The members do not own the church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. He owns the church. And because of that, we must concentrate on His purposes and His plans. But so many times, the church, like every other aspect in our life, is all about us. We think so many times that things are to bring us glory, but it's actually the other way around. Everything should bring glory to God. Just like the psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God and their expanse the work of His hands. Everything around us, everything in this world should be focused on bringing glory to God. But as I said, the only problem is we often like our version of the church more than we actually like the church. We often like to do what we want to do more than what God wants to do. But it isn't our church. It's Christ's church. So we should be willing to say, Father, whatever You have planned, wherever You are sending us, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, we want to follow You. We want to carry out Your plan. Because it's not my church, but it's Yours. The last thing I want us to see here in this passage is that the church is designed to be victorious. Jesus says here in His response that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word prevail means to hold down. It means to have the strength or the power to hold down. But what Jesus says here is that the church cannot be held down. He says that He did not design His church, He did not form His church in a way that it will fail. And when we often think about this, we tend to think of it in a defensive manner, such as no matter what attack the devil unleashes on the church, that the church will always prevail. And this certainly is true. I think of, in regard to this, the great intellectual assaults that were made against the Christian faith over the past several centuries. And I believe one of the greatest assaults was that by the French atheist Voltaire, whose writings were extremely popular during the Enlightenment. Voltaire wrote that in 50 years from his time, that no one would remember Christianity. He boasted that his pen alone would destroy what it took years for 12 disciples to rear. Well, 50 years came to pass. And Voltaire's house, where he had boasted of that and written all these works, was still there. But guess what? It was then used as the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society. And from that exact house, the church was printing and passing out the Word of God. The church prevailed. The church did not give up. But Satan doesn't only use intellectual assaults. He sometimes uses the sword. I think of in 1996 when forces of the Islamic National Government attacked Chali in Sudan. Chali was one of the first missionary stations in the country. And because of the work that went on there, the Uduk tribe in Sudan was converted to Christianity. But when the Islamic militants came in, they blew apart the church. And they gleefully tore up the Bibles and used the pages to roll cigarettes. Many of the men who lived in this city were killed immediately. Some of them were even crucified. The women were taken off and they were abused. And this all happened because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But when rebels recaptured Chali, the Christians returned. And you want to know what the first thing that they did was? They immediately rebuilt the church because the gates of hell did not prevail against it. But here's the thing. We should not only understand this in a negative sense, but also in a positive sense. Because just look back through the Old Testament. Moses showed up in Egypt with only a staff in his hand, but by the power of God, he broke the will and the strength of Pharaoh. Israel arrived in laughable weakness before the great and mighty walls of Jericho, but because of their obedience to God and because of God's power, those great walls came crashing down. So it was true of David as he stood over the giant Goliath in triumph. So it was for Hezekiah as he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord struck down tens of thousands of Assyrians in their camps. So it was for Esther, who had her prayers answered and her courage bore fruit as the wicked Haman swung from the gallows that he had erected for faithful Mordecai. What we see is that the church will always be victorious. But that does not mean that the road will always be easy. At this moment in time when Jesus is teaching his disciples about this, he had not yet done what would win him the ultimate victory. Because when the disciples began to understand and to learn what Jesus has to do for this, Simon Peter, the one who has just made this great profession of who God or of who Jesus is, Simon Peter then says, "Oh no, Jesus, I am not going to let you go and die." And Jesus admonishes him because of allowing Satan to speak through him. Because a day came when Christ died upon the cross. And at that point, the disciples must have forgotten all that Jesus had taught them, because it seemed to them that all hope was lost. Their teacher, their master, their beloved leader was now dead. He hung upon the cross, and a few of his followers took his body, and they placed him in a tomb, and they rolled a huge stone in front of the only opening. The disciples seemed to be left all alone. All their hope seemed to pass away with the death of Jesus Christ. Peter, the same one who had just made this great confession, denied knowing Jesus Christ. It was truly a terrible day for the disciples, but what they had forgotten was what Jesus had taught them. They had forgotten that a day was coming, that when everything seemed lost, when they had no one to follow, when they had thought they had nothing to believe in, when hopelessness and sadness had set in, when the disciples had forgotten what Christ had taught them would happen, on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And with that, he defeated the power of death and the power of sin that has ensnared every single one of us. Hopelessness and sadness were replaced with joy and hope. Death and sin were defeated once and for all. The sin that has ensnared us from the day that we were born could now be washed away with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can see that Christ died to give us freedom, that we can be set free from the bonds that hold us as prisoners today. Peter was truly correct in saying that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And although the disciples faced a rough and dark time as they waited within the room while Jesus was in the grave, that Christ fulfilled his teaching. The victory was now theirs. And here's the thing, Satan might be a defeated foe, but he is still a powerful adversary. There might be times in our lives where we feel like all hope is gone. There might be times in our lives where Satan is beating us down and we just want to just try to hide from the attacks of this world. Many times we will look at the world and we'll see how bad it is and how bad things have gotten. And then we'll try to look and see how this church is struggling. And often the response is we just want to lock ourselves away. We want a place of protection from this horrible, evil world. And we say we're just going to try to ride out this storm. We're just going to try to keep the doors open until Christ returns. But what we see here is that as Jesus is teaching us, he is not teaching us that that's what we are to do. He's not saying that we can do that and claim this promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That is not what Jesus is saying here, because Jesus' death not only won the church victory by overcoming Satan, but it also enables us to go out and aggressively attack the gates of hell by snatching out victims from the darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. The church is the one here who is to be on the offensive, and it is hell that is on the defensive. And I want to tell you, as I want to be completely honest and transparent with you here this morning, the exact same thing I told to your pulpit committee, I want to share with you this morning. If you are looking for a pastor that will come in here and lead this church to embrace itself, to try to survive and just to hold in tight and ride out this storm, I am not the pastor for you. Because if you call me to be your pastor, I will lead this church in a way that actively and aggressively attacks the gates of hell, because that is our only hope, is to go out and not say that we want to wait for them to come to us, but we are going under the authority of Jesus Christ to where the people are and snatching them out from the bondage of sin and the bonds that are holding them in hell. Because Jesus says here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the reason why we can claim this promise is because Jesus' death not only won the church victory by overcoming Satan, but it enables us to attack the gates of hell because we have the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We must understand that the one who had all the authority has told us to go and to make disciples. So we therefore go and realize that nothing can stop us because he has given us that authority. You know, we might be able to praise God, but that's not all that God wants. He wants our obedience as well. He wants us to praise him as well as to act in obedience to him. Because just as Peter and the apostles were given the keys to heaven, we too can open the gates of heaven by sharing the gospel. And here's the point that I want you to see this morning. If you want to be a church that is armed with the might and the power of God, then you must not rely upon the power in this world or the power of men. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." It's not by raising money. It's not by erecting crystal cathedrals. It's not by becoming a media or political power that the church receives its power. But Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." We receive our power as the church from God. It is when Christian men and women take their stand on God's word before the watching world, living in holiness and ready to suffer for his name's sake, that your church today will have the power of God that enables it to tear down the strongholds of hell. It is when we take seriously the cross of Jesus Christ and the message that that takes and that the claim that that has upon our life that the world will stand up and take notice. It's when the church shares the message that is not some easy, breezy, self-centered gospel that is so common in our culture today, but the message of Christ crucified and the cross-bearing life that for those who come to follow him in glory. It is then that the light of the open tomb will flood this church with the power of God. Then Christ will build his church in your midst, and he will cast down even the gates of hell, all to the praise and the honor and the glory of God himself. And so this morning, the decision is up to you. Will you make that commitment? Will you let Christ have control of his church? Will you make that commitment to say, Father, use me. I'm here. Send me, as the prophet Isaiah said. Use me to reach those people in my home. Use me to reach those people in my community, at my work, wherever it is I go. Father, just use me to build your church. Will you make that commitment? Here in a moment, we're going to have a song. There will be some up here to just stand with you and to pray with you if you would like to have someone to pray with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. For what we have seen here is you have taught us about your church. Father, I pray that here this morning, I've talked with the people. I've heard their desires. I know they want to please you. I know they want to honor you. I know they want to glorify you. They want to see Big Springs Baptist Church here, reaching the people in this community, reaching the people of Cleveland, Tennessee, and I even know beyond that to the ends of the earth as you have commanded your church. But Father, what we see is that in order to see this happen, we cannot just sit idly by and say that you have it all in control. Because yes, Father, you are the one who is building your church, but you build it through us. You have given us the strength and the authority. You have left us without any reason to say that we can't. You have left us without any excuse. You said you are the one who have that authority. All authority is under you. All power is under you. And when we go, and when we serve, and when we minister, we do not go by ourselves, but you go before us. So, Father, here this morning, I pray that this church, Big Springs Baptist Church, will make that commitment to you to say, this is your church. Lead it and guide it and send us where you have planned, where you have the desire for this church to go. And we will follow. And we will serve. And we will minister in your name. The hard commitment. But Father, we know it's possible because you can do all things. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Sing that again. Change my heart. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You may be